today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
It just seems like it doesn't do any good to be a Christian. And I'm paraphrasing the psalm, but this is what he said. And he goes, I just really struggled. And I was really, and I almost crashed and burned. Because I came to the conclusion, it doesn't do any good to be godly. It doesn't do any good to follow God. You know, the wicked, they just prosper. They have all the fun. They have the good time. You know, why go to church? Why be a Christian? He says, until I finally went to the house of God. I did go to church. He said, and then I realized the eternal.
It's so hard to look at the wealth and prosperity of others if you lack in some physical way. Your heart becomes covetous and you lose any contentment God's given you. However, as Pastor John will teach you today, you must remember that those who love money and work to accumulate everything they can buy are slaves to that wealth. They're headed to eternal destruction. Don't envy those who'll spend eternity in hell. Instead, love God, focus on Him, be grateful and content with your blessings. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of James, chapter 5, as he continues his message, Riches That Rust.
You know that after Jesus warned of covetousness, he told the parable of the rich fool. You know why he was a rich fool? Because he got a bumper crop one year, and instead of giving it to people in need, he just built bigger and bigger barns for himself. And the problem was he was rich in this world, but he wasn't rich toward God. And the Bible said he went to sleep that night going, "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for thou hast much laid up for you for many years." And that night he died. He died that very night. And Jesus said, then who shall those things be which he has provided? You know, there are no pockets and shrouds. You don't take it with you. You ever seen a funeral procession where Hertz has a U-Haul trailer behind it? I've heard of people wanting to be buried in their classic car. You know, I want to be buried in my car because you're going to drive it into heaven or something? Beep, beep, open up, Peter, here I come. I don't think so. The Bible says we brought nothing into this world, right? You ever been there when a baby's born? They come in naked. And we will take nothing out. Job said, naked I came into this world, naked shall I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And having food and remnant, the Bible says, we should learn to be content. It's so very important. Write down Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where, interestingly, moth and rust corrupt. You see, James got so much from his older brother Jesus. And he uses the same thing where Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth. Moth and rust corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So your grain, your goods, your riches are corrupted. That's food. Your garments are moth. You ever notice that if you have a favorite sweater, a moth is going to eat it? I kid you not. Whenever I have, that's my favorite sweater, I promise a moth is going to eat that sweater. It's like they sit up in your closet and listen to which one's your favorite. And then zoom, they go after that one. Something's going to have a favorite pair of pants, they rip, you know. God doesn't want us to set our affections on those things. And so our resources belong to God. Our time, our talent, our treasure. You go, well, I don't have a lot of money. Well, then give God your time. I don't have a lot. Whatever abilities you got, dedicate them to God. So hoarding is condemned in verses 2 and 3. Here's the second indictment, so practical, verses 4. They're indicted for fraud. They're indicted for fraud. Their wealth was unjustly gained. Wealth is not sinful, but when you commit fraud to get it, or you lie, or you steal. And if you're a Christian, listen carefully. You don't cheat on your taxes. You don't lie and steal to get ahead. You do what's right, and you do the things that God's called you to do, and God takes care of you. But notice in the fourth verse, he says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field. So God is addressing these wicked landowners, and he's saying, look at the people that work for you, your day laborers that are out in the fields. And they've reaped down your fields, which of you have kept back by fraud? So you were supposed to pay them for their labor, but you've kept back their payment. and they're crying, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now that Lord of Sabaoth is actually Jehovah Sabaoth, or Lord of Hosts. And the host is a reference to angels or angelic beings. So he's the Lord of Hosts. It's Jehovah Sabaoth. He's the Lord of all the angels. The idea is that he's coming back to judge. So if you don't treat someone right, God's coming back and he's going to take retribution on you. And again, these poor laborers, as many of them were believers, they're listening in on this indictment. You know, in those days, they basically lived hand to mouth. They were like a common day laborer today. You know, today you might go to a street corner or somewhere and pick up somebody to come work at your home. If they've worked for you that day, you feed them. But in the Bible days, the poor folks, they would go out in the field and they would get paid at the end of every day. That's how they ate. If they didn't get paid, they didn't eat. If they didn't get paid, they have nothing for their family. And so they would work all day, they would go to get paid, and the guy would say, well, come back tomorrow, I'll pay you tomorrow. Well, come back next week and I'll pay you. It happens today. You work for somebody, you give them the work that you should be paid for, and they don't pay you what you're supposed to get paid. So they kept back what was given to them. Listen to what God says about this in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. God said, you shall not oppress the hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brothers or one that is the alien who is in your land, which is pretty interesting in light of all the issues socially we deal with illegal aliens and working in the fields and them getting paid. So he says, you're not to oppress the servant of the poor or needy, whether they're your brothers or they're aliens, or one who works within your land, within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down for it. For he is poor and he set his heart on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and it be a sin unto you. And then there's Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. Jeremiah the prophet said, woe to him that builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. God pronounces a woe on that social injustice. And God says, if their cries reach my ears, I'm going to hear and I'm going to answer. Remember in the Old Testament when the children of Israel themselves were slaves in Egypt for 400 years? And they cried unto the Lord in their bondage as they worked and they slaved and they were oppressed by the Egyptians. God actually said, I have heard their cry. God hears the cry of the poor. It reaches the ear of God. It doesn't go unnoticed. Now, we might look around and think there's no justice for the poor. And it's kind of popular to bash rich people. But God takes the side of these oppressed poor, these wronged poor, that through fraudulent means that they've ripped them off, God says, I'll hear their cry and I will answer their need. Now, there's a third indictment. It's in verse 5. Look at it with me. So first, he indicts them for hoarding. Secondly, for fraud. And then thirdly, notice in verse 5, he indicts them for self-indulgence. Their wealth was selfishly indulged in or spent. Notice in verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth. You have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And I'll explain what he means by that. But notice the phrase, you have lived in pleasure, translates a single Greek word suggesting a life of luxury and self-indulgence. It's a picture of men wallowing in extravagant immorality. And then he used in the King James verse 5, he says, been wanton, or literally given yourselves to pleasure. So what he's actually condemning here is the playboy hedonistic philosophy of our day. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the philosophy of hedonism. And that basically is that pleasure is the chief good of life. Avoid pain, avoid problems. Don't worry about other people. Just do what feels good to you. Live a life of pleasure and unwanton restraint. Just give yourself to whatever pleasure satisfies you. This is our culture today. This is a sign of the times that we're living in. This is a picture of the last days. You've heaped these treasures together for these last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is describing characteristics of the end of time. And I find three things interesting about these last days. He said, know this also, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be, number one, lovers of their own selves. Self-love. Number two, without natural affection, which in the Greek actually is without family love. And number three, they will love pleasure more than God. So what are the signs we're living at the end of time? Perverted love. Self. They're not narcissistic. It's all about loving self. Secondly, they won't have a love for family. We are watching before our very eyes in American culture today the demise of the family. We're watching the demise of gender distinction. There are no more male and female anymore. We're watching the very foundation of our nation crumble and corrode. It's not just a Christian thing. It's the building block of society. As goes the family, so goes society. And we find today that people love themselves, don't love family, don't love God, but they love pleasure. And that's the world that we're living in today. So he says to them, you have nourished your hearts, the end of verse 5, as in a day of slaughter. What does that mean? He's using a figure of speech for the concept of the fatted calf. You know what the fatted calf is? You're supposed to shake your head, even if you don't know. Just make me feel good that you're listening, right? Go, yeah, we got it, Pastor. You don't know what the fatted calf is? In those days, they would take a calf and they would separate it from the other cows or steers and they would put it in a special pasture. And it would get special attention, get lots of grass, get lots of grain, get lots of food, and they would fatten it up nice and big. Now try to imagine if you were one of the cows not chosen, that you were in the other field with the other cows. You're thinking, this isn't fair. Come on, let's think like a cow for a minute. This isn't right. Why does he get all the nice grass? Why is he getting so plump and so fat and we're starving over here? Why is he getting all the attention? And I'm thinking, you dumb cow. That dude's headed for the barbecue. He is being fattened up to be slaughtered. Don't envy him. Gee, I wish I could eat that grass. The fatted calf is headed for the slaughter. He's going to be steak. He's going to be hamburger. And why would you envy somebody who's being fat? You know what? The wicked are like this fatted calf. They're like this fatted calf. You know one of my favorite psalms, and I can't help but tie it in right here, Psalm 73. It's a psalm by Asaph. And Asaph said, surely God is good to Israel, but for me, I almost stumbled. I almost fell. And he tells us why in the psalm. He says, you know why I almost stumbled? Because I began to envy the wicked. He said, when I looked at them, I'm a believer in God. I'm a godly man trying to obey God. But when I looked at the wicked who don't even believe in God, he said, they never get sick. They never have any weeds grow in their yards. Their cars always run perfectly. They never have mechanical problems. They never lose their jobs. They seem happy, they laugh, they have a good time. And their kids are perfectly spaced. Mine are just spaced. It just seems like it doesn't do any good to be a Christian. And I'm paraphrasing the psalm, but this is what he said. And he goes, I just really struggled. And I was really, and I almost crashed and burned. Because I came to the conclusion, it doesn't do any good to be godly. It doesn't do any good to follow God. You know, the wicked, they just prosper. They have all the fun. They have the good time. You know, why go to church? Why be a Christian? He says, until I finally went to the house of God. I did go to church. He said, and then I realized the eternal. Because I come to God's house and I hear the worship and I hear the singing and I hear the Bible being preached and God's Spirit begins to speak to me. And even though a few days ago I almost stumbled because I envied the wicked, now I realize they're like a fatted calf. They're headed for destruction. They're on a slippery path. And they'll awaken someday as one awakens from a dream. And he said, oh God, I've been so foolish. He said, I realized then that God, you're with me. You're holding me. You're guiding me. You're protecting me. And he said, and after I come to my end, you're going to take me to heaven. He actually said, all this in heaven too. He goes, I was so foolish to envy the wicked. Because when he came to the house of God, he got an eternal perspective. And I pray that's what God gives you. I pray that you get your sights off the earth and off your car and your money and your bank account and your job and your health and your marriage and all of the things you have to deal with. And you get your eternal perspective on God. He's with you. He's holding you. He's guiding you. And he's going to receive you to glory. You know, if you're a Christian, you're rich. The Bible says, he who was rich, Jesus, became poor, that through his poverty, we might be made rich. Now, not materially, but spiritually. And that when we die, we get to go to heaven and we inherit all things. So what a blessing that is. But we need to keep that eternal perspective. And here's the last indictment, verse 6. He indicted them for murder. Yes, murder. Their wealth was ruthlessly acquired. Notice verse 6. You, speaking to the wicked wealthy, you have condemned and killed the just. A lot of debate as to who the just is there. Some think it's Jesus, but I think it's referring to the righteous man or woman, the believer. You've killed and condemned the just, the Christian, and he does not resist you. And that's natural. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, I quoted it earlier, but let me give you the text again. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. And you all ought to go home today and read 1 Timothy chapter 6, because it has a lot to say about wealth. But in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6, it says this, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's what it says. Is it any surprise to you that people have murdered for money? No. That's often a motive. You kill someone because you know you're going to get an inheritance. You kill someone because you want money. Or you're robbing someone and you murder them to take their money. And that's really the context of what he's saying here. He's saying that you have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. I think of 1 Kings 21, where Ahab, that wicked, wicked King Ahab, coveted Naboth's vineyard. Now, Ahab was the king of Israel, and he had all the treasures and all the wealth and a beautiful palace and all this property. But there was a guy in his kingdom named Naboth who had a vineyard that was beautiful, and it wasn't his. So he went down to look at it one day and goes, man, this is the bomb. This is the killer vineyard. This is better than any vineyard in all of Israel, and he wanted to buy it. So he said, Naboth, can I buy your vineyard? And Naboth said, look, king, I respect you. I'd like to help you, but this is a family-owned vineyard. It's got to be handed down according to the law of God. Actually, he obeyed God's word. He said, it has to be handed down to my family. I can't sell it. So the king got all upset and all bummed out. He went back to the palace. He laid on his bed, and he started crying. How's that for an Ahab impersonation? He started to cry. And then his wife came in the room. You know who she was, right? Jezebel. Now, please don't name your daughter Jezebel. I'm getting myself in trouble in this sermon. Bumper stickers, Jezebel. That's not the best name for a girl, Jezebel. You know you're in trouble when you're married to Jezebel, right? She goes, what's your problem? Is any encouraging, supportive wife would say. I want Naboth's vineyard and he won't sell it to me. I want it and he won't sell it to me. A wicked Jezebel, she said, aren't you the king? Yes. Well, then what's your problem? Just go take it. I want it. She goes, I'll get it for you. So she goes out and she hires two wicked individuals. They're called sons of Belial. They're sons of Satan, and she pays them to be false witnesses and to lie about Naboth and say that he cursed God and the king. So they bring him into the courtroom and they say, Naboth, did you curse God? No, I didn't. And these two witnesses said, we heard Naboth curse God and the king, and he was taken out of the city and stoned to death. Near his vineyard, his life was shed, his blood was shed. Jezebel comes back to her husband. She says, well, I took care of it for you, you big wimp. That's a paraphrase. I got you Naboth's vineyard. And he goes, oh, good, 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 good. And so the king goes down and he walks into this vineyard. He walks into this vineyard and he's checking it out and he's tasting the grapes. He goes, ah, man, this is mine. But guess who showed up? The prophet of God. His name is Elijah. And he looks up and he knows that something bad's going to happen when the prophet shows up after you just killed somebody. You know, I've run into people at the grocery store and they have things in their cart that they don't want the pastor to see sometimes. Oh, hi, Pastor Miller. Good to see you. It's like, I know, to just do icon. I don't look in people's carts anymore. I only go to the grocery store about once every 30 years, but whenever I do, somebody gets busted. They got stuff in there. Oh, that's the pastor. Hi. See you next Sunday. You know, that's what it's like for the King Ahab. It's like, oh, no, Elijah the prophet. And Elijah looked at him and he said, is this a time to buy vineyards and to murder and to take what doesn't belong to you? He says, as the dogs licked Naboth's blood, so will the dogs be licking your blood. You're going to die. And it was only a short time after that that Ahab was killed in battle. And the Bible actually said the dogs came and licked the blood out of his chariot. You see, they murdered to get what they wanted. And God sees and God knows. Now, what do we learn from this whole passage? And it's not over yet. We'll pick it up next time we're together, verse 7 and 8. Number one, we learn that fixation with material things spawn a miserable quartet in one's life. Hoarding, fraud, self-indulgence, and murder. Hedonism. Selfish indulgence, living only for yourself. Don't love money, love God. Someone said we love money and use people. The Bible teaches us to love people and use money. Be careful. Second thing we learn is don't envy the wicked. Why would you envy the fatted calf? They're headed for destruction. Their end is destruction. Why would you envy the wicked? Don't you realize God is with you and guiding you? Your sins are forgiven. You have the hope of heaven. You have everything to rejoice in. And then thirdly, be patient. Jesus is coming back. And I want to give you just a sneak preview of what lies ahead. I can't help but look at verse 7 and 8. Look at it with me. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren. So here's the word to the believer. Therefore, brethren, be patient to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Why? Because the coming of the Lord draws near. In verse 7 and verse 8, the minute he starts to talk to Christians, he tells them two things. Number one, be patient. And number two, Jesus is coming back.
When you take your eyes off the lure of money and the wealth of everyone else and come to God, you get an eternal perspective of what's really important. Today, Pastor John encouraged you to view all things, especially money and possessions, with eternity in mind. All the money in the world can't save you for eternity, and those who choose to pursue money above God are doomed for destruction. So don't let that be you.
Sadly, many people have the wrong impression about the heart of God in regards to giving. We've all heard the pleas for money and support. Here at Revival Radio, we want you to be led by the Lord in your giving. Yes, it takes financial resources to produce Revival Radio, and we encourage you to support this ministry prayerfully. Every donation helps with airtime on stations just like the one you're listening to right now. Would you seek the Lord about supporting Revival Radio? Revival.tv/give is the place you can provide a one-time donation or support Revival Radio monthly. Again, that's revival.tv/give.
The perfect world God created was broken by sin. And since then, people have suffered, even believers. Believers have an eternity in heaven to look forward to, but many struggle with the fact that they have to suffer while they wait for heaven. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will encourage you to be patient. God has promised He will return. He'll take you with Him to heaven and He'll set all things right. That's all we have for today. Thanks for joining us for Revival Radio.